If you'll take your Bibles and open them, please, to Isaiah 59. We'll look at God's Word together here. Isaiah 59, we're going to begin reading in verse 9. And we're going to read down through about the first half of verse 15. One of those places in the Scripture where the fellows that put the numbers in there kind of put them in. Not exactly the right place. But they're handy numbers to help us find stuff rather than having a long scroll with a lot of Hebrew letters in it. So Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it is far away. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, what a blessing it is to us as your people to have before us your word, to hear your voice, Lord, to strengthen us as your people, to encourage and build up your church. Lord, we would pray today that your Spirit would take this word, not words of the preacher, but your words. Fill them with power, Holy Spirit power, to change hearts and lives, Lord, to build up, edify your church in the most holy faith. Lord, we pray today that we might hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, when people seek salvation in any other way than that which is prescribed by the Lord, when they confess with their mouth and yet continue in their sins, they will not find salvation. All they're looking, all that they're doing in seeking salvation, turns out time and again to be nothing but self-deception. You know, there is a decided change in our text today. We said last week, this chapter 59, there's three pretty distinct sections in here. Last week we looked at conviction. This is confession, and you can see that in a very simple way here. Last week we saw, you know, a call to repentance. We saw an unvarnished exposing of the sins of the people, the sins of the nation. And it was designed to convict them. It was designed to, bring to their mind what they had done, the ways they had transgressed against the Lord. And the pronouns that we saw last week were words like you and they. For example, he said, your hands are stained with blood. Their deeds are evil deeds. They speak lies. But look at the pronouns in our text this week. Us and we and our. It becomes pretty personal. The people, when confronted with their sins, were led to accept God's assessment of their actions and his judgment upon them, and to confess their sins, their failures, their iniquities, the people's rebellion, their offenses, their iniquities, their treachery, their faithlessness, their turning of their back on God have eliminated, he says, justice and righteousness and integrity and honesty. It seems these are always the casualties when people rebel against God and go their own way. There must be consequences. There must be evil results flowing from such conduct, and there are, or there will be. That's something that seems to be lost on the people of our day. You cannot just go on in this blindly disobeying the Lord and turning your back on God and expect nothing bad to happen. And as a result, here in our text, as a result of the evil deeds described in the first 8 verses of this chapter, these evils have come upon them. And I would say they're beginning to be manifested among us also. Justice is far from us. Righteousness, that is salvation, does not reach us. And although the people wait for the light of God's salvation, all around them, in the text here, what they see is darkness. When they continue in their sin and their rebellion, they will not see the brightness of salvation. It's important, I think, in this text, in understanding this, this particular section, that these words that we see, light, righteousness, brightness, deliverance even, especially here in the text, these words refer to salvation in different terms, somewhat different ways, but they refer to salvation. In fact, in verse 11, the end of verse 11, the word which the NIV translates as deliverance, the Hebrew word there is Yeshua. It means salvation. You know, some of your texts may render it that way. Salvation is far from us. And the plight of such sinners is likened to that of blind men, feeling their way along the wall, you know, trying to escape from a prison or from a room where they're locked in, looking for deliverance, but never finding it. They only sink deeper into their sin. You know, this is the spiritual darkness that accompanies injustice. This is the pathetic image of spiritual blindness, the blindness of Israel, and dare I say, America, and their futile quest for peace and safety while they're under the discipline of God. What they find is that outside of God's presence, there's only this impenetrable darkness. And this represents the hopelessness of the nation, I think theirs and ours, as long as they continue in their sin. The light of their hope is rapidly fading. It's fading quickly to the point of being extinguished. And it's a sad and mournful situation, he says. God has given light. God has given the sun of his revelation. The sun of his revelation is shining. But the people and the nations stumble along as if it were pitch dark. You know, over and over, people have sinned as though God were not present, or God could not see what was going on. But their sins testify against them, and the people have to acknowledge the multitude and the magnitude of their apostasy, the magnitude of their treachery and rebellion against God. You know, there's no fear of God in them. They don't obey his precepts. They don't behave in a way worthy of Christ. You know, the people in their worship profess to believe in God, but in deed and in thought, they turned away from him. Their worship gave all the appearance of being directed to God, but in reality it was only idolatry. And thus it was a lie. Their acts of worship are just lies against the Holy One of Israel. Great is the depth of such depravity. Theodoret of Syre, one of the church fathers of the 5th century, wrote a confession. It was drawn basically from our text, a confession that could be uttered today. He said, "It was not you, O Lord, who failed to be concerned for us, but it was our life of iniquity that deprived us of your presence. We have recognized our impiety. We have spoken falsely against you, our master, since we promised to keep your laws, and we have violated them. We have not ceased contradicting you, uttering words of unrighteousness, proposing things that are unjust, failing to dread your judgment. We have kept ourselves far from righteousness." Should not similar words pour forth from the church of the 21st century? I was particularly struck by that phrase, "We have not ceased contradicting you." There's so much in the church today that stands against the Word of God, that contradicts what God said. You know, as the prophet says, we must acknowledge our iniquities. Confession is required. We can readily acknowledge how these sins abound in society and all around us, even in the church. But I think we must confess our own part in this kind of rebellion. You know, this is the thing, the result of these magnified transgressions on society, on the nation, is devastating. He says justice is driven back from the place it ought to occupy. Think about that. Think about the courtroom. Think about the halls of government. Think about men's dealings with one another. Is justice the first word that comes to your mind when you think about that? I don't think so. We all bemoan the injustice that goes on around us. Justice is lacking for one reason, because of the people's sin. Justice has had to take a back seat because of the moral depravity that grows like a cancer in the land. It's the same way, in the same metaphorical language. He says righteousness has to look on from afar off. It is righteousness that looks on the evil behavior of the people, standing at a distance in his metaphor, unable to intercede. You know how it is to look at all these things that go on around us. I know many of you feel like I do. We see all these sinful, iniquitous things going on all around us, and we feel pretty much helpless to do anything about it. We feel helpless to change any of it. That's kind of the sense here of this personification of righteousness. Righteousness stands looking from afar off and is unable to affect any change. While people continue in their iniquity, there's no room for righteousness. Justice and righteousness, things that are pleasing to God, have been put on the back burner. They have to take a back seat to all that men do. Why is this the case? Why is this so? Because there's no truth, he says. No honesty in the people or in the nation. Truth is not welcome in public places. Truth is not welcome in public discourse. Truth is not found in the public reporting of events. Truth has been banished because lies and deceit and half-truths have veiled it. They've covered the truth. You know, truth and honesty should be the hallmark of public debate. They should be the hallmarks of government and legal proceedings. Don't people go into the court and swear before God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Truth and honesty are shut out from such places because the people and the judges alike form a wall, a barricade that keeps truth out. So truth, when she's present, simply in the metaphors of the prophet here, just sort of wanders about. She's hard to find, and often when she's found, she's lying in the street like she's stumbled and fallen down, weighed down under lies and distortions and deceit. She's no longer in the heart of the people. She's no longer in the heart of the nation. Truth is missing. And we touched on this a little bit last week with a quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who said, "The thing that enslaves people most is institutional lying." We see here today that justice, honesty, righteousness, that's the collateral damage when truth is missing. So, beloved, why are we surprised? Why are we surprised at the lack of justice and honesty and righteousness when the institutions of this land deal in almost nothing but lies and deception? The government, the leadership, the places of education and medicine and science and commerce, they all traffic in lies. They like to say they put a positive spin on things. But spun truth is really half truth. And you know what happens if you spin around and around and around for a while? You get dizzy and fall down, right? The spinning truth has fallen in the streets. It's been spun so much, it lies fallen down in the street. And let's not leave the church out of this. There are lies and deceptions aplenty swirling about in the church. How many are they who say that the miracles of Scripture are just fabrications? How many who deny the virgin birth? How many even deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or how many deny creation by divine fiat in the space of 6 days? They put forth their own explanations, and they call God's word into question. They put forth their own iniquitous spin, if you will, on God's word. They, in essence, accuse God of dishonesty and deception. You know, truth and honesty cannot enter the place of apostate teaching, and righteousness stands afar off from such a place. And what happens? What happens to those who oppose such evil? He tells us here. What happens to the one who cries out against the lies and the institutional lies of the land, be they lies of government, science, media, or even the church? He says they become prey. They're open to attack because they shun evil, because they contend for the truth. Unless one is as wicked as those in the land, unless one participates in and approves of their lies, he says he will suffer loss. The land has become so corrupt, so far removed from the truth, that they openly attack those who turn away from iniquity. They openly attack those who choose the right path of truth and good. And there are tremendous ramifications for this for Israel and for America. But there's another tragedy here, another victim of lies and dishonesty. It's the self. It's the self. Those who seem like they may be seeking the light and brightness and deliverance, but who stumble along in the dark. Those upon whom the darkness is gathering. Those for whom righteousness, the righteousness they must have to be right with God, stands afar off. The lies that keep them in the dark come from within. They refuse to acknowledge their sins. They try to plaster over their iniquities, and they say to themselves, and they say to others, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I'm better than a lot of people I know. They refuse to admit their rebellion, their treachery against the Lord. They refuse to admit that they've turned their back on God. The truth they cannot see, so they refuse to confess. They refuse to accept the need of a Savior. They refuse to accept the light and life that comes only through Jesus Christ, because they can't see the truth. It's nowhere to be found in their thinking. It's only as the Spirit of God brings light into that darkness of their heart that they will be able to see. You know, confession of personal sins is needed, followed by confession of the sinful state of society, of the nation. But the personal must come first, individually, honestly acknowledging our sin. For a society is nothing other than a collection of individuals that are knit together in some common understanding. When as individuals we confess and turn to God, rather than turning our backs on Him, we will begin to see the society change. As individual lives are changed, as individuals come to Christ, as individuals repent and confess and seek to live in the way that God wants them to live, then the whole will be changed, one person at a time. That's what it will take in this land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would use that word. Lord, pray that we would, as your church, as your people, that we would hold out the truth as we should. Truth has indeed fallen in the streets. Truth has perished in many places in this land. But your word is truth. Lord, you are very truth itself. And Lord, we just pray that as your people, we would be faithful to that. As your church, we would be faithful. There's so many that want to please society, please the public view of righteousness and what's right and what's wrong. Lord, we just pray that we would stand firm for the truth as you have revealed it to us, for your commands as you have told us that we must live and interact with others. Lord, help us to live in the light of that, the glorious light of your truth. And Lord, we pray that it would bring glory and honor to you. Pray that our witness would be an effect, a positive effect on some who stumble in darkness. Lord, may we hold forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we should. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.